Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your love, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, Lord, spoken to us, precious promises that bring life, that bring peace, that bring joy, that wash us clean by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. So if you guys have your Bibles, please turn with me to Jeremiah 31. And as you guys are turning there, I want us to think a little bit about Christmas. Last week, we talked about the Christmas tree, or Christ tree, his tree that we followed along, his genealogy tree. You know, the family tree that we found in Matthew chapter 1. But no tree is really fully decorated. You can put on the cross or the star. You can put on the ornaments. You can put on the lights, the tinsel, all these different things. But no tree is fully decorated until the gifts. Right? I mean, what would be a tree if you woke up on Christmas morning and there was nothing there? So what I want us to think about for a little bit is, like, what was your favorite gift growing up? Like, what was the best gift that you ever received? I remember mine was a Nintendo. I mean, that was, like, the best thing. Yes, PlayStation outdid that, but it started with Nintendo. Nintendo was it all. I mean, we played that, you know, pretty much the whole entire Christmas morning, all the way until the football game, and football games were amazing in our family. But I remember, like, that Nintendo, and then it was, like, the gift that kept on giving because we got to play it over and over and over, and it's bedtime, yet we were still playing it, sneaking up late at night. Nintendo destroyed childrenhood. I got a few D's and C's when I probably should have got A's because of Nintendo. But Nintendo was an amazing gift. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says that it's better to give than receive. And I truly found that to be true. One of the most amazingest gifts that I have ever received came on Father's Day. You know, and that gift was about 8-9 years ago when my son Caleb was born on Christmas. And there I found, like, man, this is, like, pretty awesome to have. Like, this was really the most amazingest gift. But on Christmas morning now as an adult, I find that truly it is better to give than to receive. You know, to see my children's faces and their eyes open up so brightly when they get their own Nintendo. Whatever their greatest gift is. And this is amazing because when Jesus was born, we had this most amazingest gift that was ever given to us, that could ever be given. And it didn't cost us a thing, but it was an amazing gift. And this gift, what I want us to understand, was a gift of the birth of the new covenant. Like for us to really truly understand why Jesus is so awesome, we need to understand what life was before Christ. Life before Christ. And I've been doing a few marriage counseling, and I've been using this book, Catching Foxes, and I found an interesting point where I want to read that really highlights what life was before Christ. And I'm going to read a brief portion, but in Jeremiah, we're told that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And then in Psalms 51, verse 5, it says that we were brought forth in iniquity, meaning that we were born in sin. And here it is, the author kind of summarizes this. And he says, to say that we are conceived in iniquity and born in sin is not simply to say that we do bad things. It means we have adopted an entire way of life that devalues God and exalts self at the very core. It is not merely that we have failed to attain the good behavior that God asks for, but we have, in the depths of our hearts, cast him from the throne of our universe, trouted him underfoot as worthless, and placed ourselves as the rulers and saviors of our own lives. what we love, what we hate, cherish, think, feel, do, and even long for has been basically and completely twisted. Avert sinful behavior, therefore, is simply a symptom of a much deeper hidden revolt against God. At our very core, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the old covenant was basically a covenant that would give us this amazing blessing when we obeyed it. But it would also give us this horrible judgment when we failed to obey it. This amazing blessing that would help Israel at times to defeat different armies when they obeyed God, but also they would be trampled by armies when they failed to obey Him. There was blessings and there was curse in the old covenant. And in Jeremiah 31, and if you guys have it, we practiced this last week, say amen. All right, yes, we did practice it, and only Aunt Cindy got it right. Say Merry Christmas. All right, and 31 says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with the fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and bringing them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though as their husband, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. On Christmas morning, when God gave us the gift of a new covenant, when He gave us Jesus, He gave us four things that He willed to give us. All right, in these four things, the first thing is He willed to make a new covenant. It was God's will to make a new covenant. The new covenant was there to rectify our deficiencies. The new covenant was there because we were unable to live up to God's standards. So God had to rectify our deficiencies, our inability to keep it. All right, so His will was to give us a new covenant in order for us to live in perfect blessing, perfect harmony, and perfect grace, to experience grace completely and fully. And grace, we would discover, will be found in Jesus Christ. So this was not a set of rules or different commandments that Jesus was going to give us in this new covenant. Instead, it was going to be a person. The new covenant was going to be a person. Isaiah 42:6 and 49:8 says this. It says, I will give you as a covenant for the people. Speaking of the Messiah that was to come, He says, I'm going to give you. I'm going to give a person. I am going to give Jesus. I'm going to give the Messiah. And He is going to be a covenant for the people. So what we discover here is Jesus, or God, when He gives a new covenant, what He gives us Himself. He gives us Jesus Christ. He gives us this baby found in a manger. The birth of the new covenant was found in Jesus Christ. And the birth of Jesus is found in verses that we love to memorize and say and proclaim loudly, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave this new covenant. He gave this baby boy. He gave this amazing treasure because we were unable and unfit, because we were completely and utterly incapable of keeping every single blessing, of honoring Him, of respecting Him, of being holy as He is holy. And yet He still loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave us this amazing gift, even though we don't deserve it. This is amazing because Santa Claus says, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout. I'm telling you why, because there's something watching us, and based on your good stuff, I will give to you. But God says, even while you are yet enemies with me, I loved you. Now the second I will, the second thing that God willed for is he willed to put his law within them and to write it on their hearts. This was his next will. He said, I'm going to put my law within you. In Deuteronomy 29 verse 4, he says, I'm going to give you this new heart so that you can understand. I'm going to give you this new heart so that you can understand. In Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, he says, I'm going to circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. But not only that, so that you can live. I want you to love me. I want you to appreciate me. I want you to have this heart that's able to just be fully in love with me. But the most amazing thing in 1 John, it says that we love because he first loved us. So because he loved, because he gave us a new heart, because he did this operation in our heart, taking out the things, our desires, our flesh, all these other things, and he put inside of us, and he removed the bad, and he put inside of us this sweet, amazing heart that's full of love. Now he changed our soul, and he has given us life. In Ezekiel 36, it says, I've given you a new heart and a new spirit. I removed your hearts of stone. And I have given your heart of flesh. Now this is important because when the commandments were given, they're written on stones, on tablets of stones. And God's saying, I'm going to take that stone, that thing that used to be so hard, that used to be so incapable of ever completely bringing me any kind of that could allow you to come to me completely. I'm going to take that and I'm going to remove that and I'm going to give you flesh. I'm going to give you something with life. We need something with life in order to serve God. And he put that on heart in the form of flesh. He has given us a new heart. In Hebrews 9 and 10, it says, this new heart purifies us from our conscience. Do you guys know that when we make mistakes, when we fall short, when we sin, that there's this conscience that comes to us and it brings guilt and it brings shame, it brings remorse. But more than that, the devil is always there trying to accuse the brethren. Mm-hmm. Saying, do you know what Juan did? Did you see him? And he does that over and over in all of our lives. Yeah. Do you know? Can you recall? Do you remember when they did that? Did you just see that? No, I don't see that. I gave him a new heart. I gave him something new, and you're trying to look at the stone, and you're trying to bring him back to the stone, but I don't know that stone anymore. I gave him life. All right, so the third I will is found just after that. I will to be their God, and they shall be my people. I will to be their God, and they shall be my people. In the Old Covenant, this was also a promise, and it's found in Leviticus 26:12. And he says the same exact thing. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But then two verses later, it says, okay, if you don't obey all the things that I told you, there's going to be judgment. Like this amazing promise of blessing that I'll be your God and you'll be my people. But if you don't do that, there's going to come blessing or there's going to come judgment. Man, my disobedience produces punishment. But in Hebrews 13:5, God gives us this promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He gives us this new covenant that he will be Emmanuel, God with us, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And then the last and final I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. The old covenant said, the wages of sin is death. But the new covenant in Romans 6:23 says the present, the amazing new covenant that was born on Christmas Day gives us life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our gift and our Lord. Hebrews 10:10 says that this gift was a once and for all sacrifice. You see, before in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, when I did something wrong, I would have to produce a sacrifice. That sacrifice was often given daily. It was often given yearly. It was given over and over. As much as I sinned, the more I had to give. Blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed. There had to be remorse. There had to be forgiveness of sin. And that often came on behalf of this poor, innocent animal. This poor, innocent lamb. But one Christmas morning, an innocent baby would be born. And he would live a perfect life, and he would do nothing wrong, and he would live for 33 years on earth amongst us, Emmanuel. But the most precious gift would come on the cross when Jesus Christ would say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And from that day and that day forward, all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our regrets, all of our shame, it is finished. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We pray for the remainder of this service, the remainder of this day. Have your way, Lord. We welcome you and continue to welcome you in this service. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, for this morning, and Merry Christmas to everybody and your families. And boy, it was a quick year. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the Word of God and your presence within this place, and how families are just so amazing to be part of a family. Even if you're not, you are part of the body of Christ, and you are so welcome here. We thank you. Just bless this portion in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a part three of a three series message, and it's more of a educational teaching, but this is what we're going to do today. There were three signs given for the coming of the Messiah, coming of the Christ. And we covered two of them already, and we address that. And this is found in Isaiah 7:14, where the virgin shall conceive a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And that was given prior to a time where there were a group of people that the Bible tells us that they walked in darkness, they lived in the shadow of death, and they sat in darkness. They were victims. They were overcome by the Assyrian army. They suffered great loss. There was great misery. They knew nothing in their life but darkness. Everything was dark. Every step they took was dark. Everything was miserable. They had problem after problem after situation. And the Bible says, but a great light would come unto you. And that great light would be Jesus Christ, the sign of the birth, the new birth. But, you know, that first sign was given over 700 years before Christ. Those people would never see it. They received a promise, but they would never live in it and experience it, only through what they heard by the prophet Isaiah. And that's an amazing teaching, that this word can give us so much hope, even in our dark times. Even though we don't see it or experience it or even feel it, it doesn't mean it. This word, this Bible, is more real than what you can physically see and experience. That's called faith. That was sign number one. Sign number two, it was the fulfillment of the first sign, where the angel of the Lord came to shepherds that tended their sheep. And they told them that today, this day, in the city of David, you will find a Savior, Christ the Lord. And then they said, and here's the sign unto you, that you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he'll be laying in a manger. And we talked about what this sign is. It's a confirmation. It's something that was spoken that becomes truth. You know, people can say a lot of things and it doesn't come true. It doesn't mean that, you know, but this is how God dealt at that time, because there was no Bible yet, and he used different signs. And again, they had to believe, and they had to tell these shepherds this, because the shepherds also with Israel heard that the Messiah is coming, and they expected a king. And no, you're going to get a baby. And he's going to be in a palace. He's going to be a king. No, he's going to be in a manger. And he's going to be a king. He's going to be adorned and dressed in robes with a crown. No, he's going to be in swaddling clothes. Completely opposite of what they expected to see. So this is going to be the sign unto you. You're going to have this sign unto you. And you put all that together, and it was fulfilled at that time. Today is the third sign that we're going to talk about. And if you have your Bibles right, it's in chapter Luke, or in the Gospel of Luke. And I just want you to think a little bit. What was Mary going through during this time? She received information, but they didn't give her a lot of information. They said that she would conceive and bear a son. And she said, well, how can this be? I've never been with a man. And said, what you will receive will be from the Holy Spirit. And not much other information was given unto her. But she took what she received. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, it says, My soul, 46, 47. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She took what she received. People are going to talk about her. A lot of people are going to be talking about this woman. She goes away and she comes back pregnant. This young girl. And she's expecting to be married to Joseph. What is going on here? And she says, my soul will magnify the Lord. You know, the soul is what's within us. And there's five parts to the human soul. A lot of psychologists say now that there's over 20 different forms of that. But they're your mind. They're your will. They're your emotions. How you feel. They're what you sense. Your so-called awareness. You know, we are very aware of things that go around us. And that's how people, you know, that's how Pastor Keith was saying, you know, people can say something and we can direct it towards us and feel hurt or offended, or we need to respond and retaliate or react. We're very good at reacting. I think we're some of the best reactors in the world. I mean, somebody says something about us and we are attacking. We're right on the offensive immediately. And we react. Or if we don't react, somebody will say something and we'll counter-react. We're good counter-reactors too. You know, somebody will say something, if we don't like it, if we're thinking it's personal, you're going to get a piece of this. You know, so, but that's all these emotions that are within us. And the Bible says we are never to live by our emotions or our feelings, even though it is good when I see my name on a present. That's a good feeling. I'm just saying for next door. But we don't act and we don't respond emotional. We are not led by our emotions. Our emotions are given us to enjoy the present, not to be upset if I don't get the present. There's a difference, you know, because then I'm wounded and they forgot about me and they, you know, and all this. But we are led by the Spirit of God. And she was led by the Spirit of God. She said, my soul is going to respond and line up, and it's going to magnify the Lord. And then she says, "That and my spirit is going to rejoice in God, my Savior." Have you rejoiced? Have you allowed your spirit to rejoice? You know, like Pastor Keith said, you know, the holiday time, some of it's tough. Some people have great memories, and others have great pain because of major losses over the holidays, and you have to be very sensitive to them, you know, and what they're going through. So, you know, she didn't know a lot, but she knew enough. She had enough information that she knew she had to trust God and her entire future of going forward. What has taken place? What is happening here? And why me? And she learned all that, and she said, and the angel said, because God found favor. It means God found grace in your life. And then the other main character here, of course, is her husband, Joseph. Now, think of his life. Because he had information. He had knowledge. He had facts. He had evidence. He had everything that would tell him under the law to put her away and kill her. Because that's what they would do with a person who was not married, who was conceiving. And Joseph had all of that, right? He had a list of things. But there's one other thing that he had. One very important thing. He had the Spirit of God speaking to him. And that Spirit speaking to him said, do not put her away. Take her as your wife, for the child she bears is from the Holy Spirit. And that was enough for him. Over all the information, all his mind wandering, what happened? Did this really take place? You know, why did she leave, go to her cousins and come back this way? We're supposed to get married. Was she's been unfaithful, and I mean on and on and on. His mind would bring up probably things that would cause him to say, did I really hear that in a dream? You know, so here's somebody with a ton of information, but really that information was useless when it comes to the Spirit of God speaking. So that leads us in closing to sign number three. Three signs of the future birth of Christ. And sign number three is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, with a person called Simeon. Simeon, verse 25, it says that Simeon was a devout and just man who had the Holy Spirit of God upon his life. And God, and the Holy Spirit told Simeon that he would not leave, he would not die until he sees the Christ. That was the promise to Simeon. And on the eighth day, it was custom that they would bring in the baby, the male, for circumcision and cleansing. So Mary and Joseph did this, which was a custom to law. They brought the child Jesus, the baby Jesus, in. And when he seen this child, he picked it up and said, now I can go, I can die in peace, because I have seen the Christ. I have seen the Lord's Christ. That's amazing. And the Bible says that Mary and Joseph marveled at these things. You know, there were many things that Mary marveled at. One of them was the testimony of the shepherds, which, by the way, were the only people that welcomed this Savior into the world. The whole world rejected his birth. They rejected his death, but they also rejected his birth. Only shepherds. And the star was planted for the whole world to see. And all those in Jerusalem knew about it, paid no attention to it. No big deal. And this is sometimes how, you know, Christ is received. He comes in and the world rejects him. Rejects everything about him. And the Bible says that Mary just kept taking these things and putting it in her heart. And pondering on these things. Marveling at, look at what God is doing. The Almighty God is shedding his deity and becoming the lowest form of man. In the lowest point. Not born in no kingdom. Way in the back where the animals are born. Way in, you might have to do some cleaning back there. It's not too comfortable. And no, nobody from the world would see him or visit him. These wise men down here did, but most scholars believe that was even 2 years after the birth of Christ, because it took them that long to find it and come. Because this is why you see the prophecy where Herod would kill all male childs 2 and under. So he even figured out that this child could be 2 right now. And that's when the wise men visited him. So Simeon sees this child and raises it up and knows that this is the Christ. And then he says something really incredible. In 2:34. Well, in 31, look at this. He says, "Now that my eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Is that amazing how that's just tucked in? So Christ being born is going to be prepared before all people, all living people will have a shot, will have an opportunity to receive this salvation, is what it is. God is no respecter of person. It's whosoever will call upon his name will be saved. It's an easy invitation, and it comes form as a gift. Like Pastor Keith said. And then he said this. He said that this child will be a light. Will light to lighten the Gentiles. And it will be the glory of the Jewish people. Is there any name besides Jesus as a Jewish person that is great among the Gentiles than him? Only Jesus Christ. Only that name. And here's a prophecy that Gentiles will also be saved. It's not just, he's not just the Messiah for the Jewish people who would reject him. He came unto his own, John said, and his own received him not. He says, and then Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary, look at this in verse 34, said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign," there it is, "for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." A spiritual division will happen in Israel. And an amazing suffering to our Lord, but also suffering even to Mary, to see her own son that she held, you know, this in this manger, that she would see him being crucified and executed for us. And some of these things weren't, and this was prophesied to her then, that she would see this and this would take place. And that also many hearts would be revealed. Think of that. Many hearts because of Christ's suffering. This is the birth of Christ, and they're talking about his crucifixion. And how we respond. How we respond to the gift. And it is a gift. It's a free gift. How we respond to the gift. Either we will be pardoned, which means either we will be set free, or we will be condemned for rejecting that gift. That's it. You're going to receive a pardon, or you're going to be condemned. And it's the same thing. It's heaven or there's hell. There's no in between. It's what Christ did and what you do while you live by accepting him or rejecting him. You have the choice. Nobody threatens you with that. It's your free volition to choose. He was born so we could be reborn.
Yeah.
He was born so we have a chance to be reborn. It's a new life when you accept Christ. You're not just born into it. Like Pastor Keith said, we were born into an old sin nature. And we now get to receive Christ new. Let's pray. And I want you to think of this again. Like my Christmas, my childhood was just amazing. Such amazing memories and thoughts. But even with that, I had to accept Christ. And I had a great family and great upbringing. Some of you have had maybe not so wonderful memories of Christmas. I'm telling you now, they can be now.
Yeah.
So if there's somebody here that has never accepted Jesus, you believe in the story, you believe in the birth, but it also says we must believe that in Romans 10 that the Father also raised Christ from the dead. Then you will have life. We believe in his birth, his death, and his resurrection. So if you've never accepted Christ, with nobody looking around, just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. It's a gift. Receive from Christ. Receive eternal life. Salvation is free. It is a gift. Anybody? We thank you, Lord. We thank you for family members. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the work that you're doing in North Miami Beach. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for fathers and mothers and loved ones and sisters and brothers and relatives. And that your holiday Christmas season this year will be filled with amazing grace of God. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. We've got one more part of the service with the kids, so I guess whoever's getting them. Amen. Amen.